Thanks, guys, as always. We are blessed to have Ted and Emily with us and all the praise team and all that they do. Okay, well, it's a, if you're a Christian, this is a pretty big week. If you were a Jew, it's a very big week. Passover started at sundown Friday, we decided. We were talking about it in prayer this morning. And in just a couple of days, historically, our Savior will hang on the cross. And 3 days later, he'll rise. Glory. Makes it a big week. For who you are, for what you are, for what you've done. That you are glorious, that you are worthy, that you are mighty, that you are loving. Lord, that you're full of grace, that you're full of love, you're full of mercy. Father, we just praise you today and we just look to you, Father. Lord, as our source, Lord, as our being. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning, and we praise you today, and we just ask you to, Lord, give us eyes and ears and hearts to hear your word, Father, as you speak to us, Father, and we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Hero. We're going to be talking about Stephen today. And I think probably most of you know the story, and most of you know what happens to Stephen. And we're going to take a look at that. You know, heroes, some people are, they seek after that spot to maybe be in the limelight. I don't know if there's anybody here, you know, up at the plate in the bottom of the ninth with two outs and you're down by a run. I mean, do you want to be that person? Do you want to be standing at the free throw line when you're down by two and it's all up to you kind of deal? Or the place kicker, you know, you're down. There's 2 seconds left on the clock and you're on the 40-yard line and you're the guy that has to kick the 57-yard field goal to win or lose the game. Some people seek after that. Some people would rather, there's no place else they'd rather be. And other people shrink back from that and don't want to be that person, but that's stepping up to the plate at that very moment. Maybe rescue, maybe you're, you know, you think about the EMTs and the first responder people who are apt to possibly show up, and what they do in those moments can mean life or death for someone. There was a little Jewish girl, little orphan Jewish girl in the Old Testament that you can read about her in the book of Esther. And it's a short book, 10 chapters. You can read it in an afternoon, no problem. You can read it in an hour or so. It is, I won't tell you the whole story, but it's a drama. The plot twists and turns, and legal maneuvering, and there's espionage going on, and there's beautiful women involved. There's some, you know, every good American wants some blood and guts in their story. There's some, there's people getting impaled on spears, and you know, I mean, there's all kinds of things that happens in here, but the real point is, or what I'm getting to slowly, but I'm getting there, is Esther found herself in a position to save all the Jews in the Babylonian empire. They had been spread all out where the Jews had been scattered out and taken over by the Babylonians. And the queen of the empire had made a very bad move. It was not a good move. She miscalculated some things, and in the process, so that ended, and it put her in the position to save her people. And so there's a very famous verse, fairly famous verse in Esther. It's in chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's household will perish." And here's the, "And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In another translation, it says, "Who knows if you have this royal position for precisely a time like this?" Esther was put in that place where she was in a position to be a hero, and she did, and she was. I'll let you read it. But, you know, I think about River Valley Community Church right now, and I look out, and I think, you know, have you ever considered that maybe you're here for such a time as this right now? Do you think it's an accident that you're here right now? Do you think it's providence that you're here right now? I mean, we are on the very cusp. We are just months away from, I think, moving to a new facility, which has nothing to do, the new facility can't save anyone, but can certainly be a tool. And I think we have been here, and I think this place has served its purpose, but I think it's time to move on, and I think it's time that we get ready to cross the Jordan River. And I think that the people that are here, that are the foundation of this church right now, are here for a reason. I think God has you here for a purpose right now during this time. I think he's given us the River Valley. I think he's given us Chaffee Crossing. The harvest is white. There are men and women and children and families that are all within just a couple of miles away. And I don't know if you've driven around. I don't know if you went to the building last week and seen what's going on, but we are right in the middle of it. And I just, when I was there, I could see ministry going on. I could see it happening. And I think that we need everybody here. If you're watching, if you're not here, you need to be. We need all the body of Christ. We need to be the whole body. We need all the fingers and toes and arms and legs and everything. We need them. We need you. We need the relationship that we get from each other, from being part of that whole body of Christ that does its job. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, God tells Joshua, that's 12, 2. But in Joshua 1, God tells Joshua, "I've given you the land. I've given it to you. But you're going to have to cross over the Jordan, and you're going to have to take it." And I think that's how Chaffee Crossing is there, and the harvest is ready, but we're going to have to go out and get it. We've got to go place our feet there and take what God has given us, because there are the lives of men and women and children at stake, all right here, right in front of us, neighbors that will be neighbors for us. And there will be opposition, just like there was with Joshua. When they crossed the Jordan, the first thing they ran right into was Jericho. Great big tall walls, thick walls, fortified. Davis, there we go. "Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them." to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. And when we get there, we need the whole body. We need, when they went to march around Jericho, everybody went. Every man, woman, and child that they had marched around the city of Jericho. No one was left out. Everyone was a part. And that's what we need. If you're not here, you need to put on a mask, put on some gloves, put on a hazmat suit if you have to, but you need to be here. We need the body of Christ here, and we need to be functioning as the body of Christ. And to do that, we need everybody here. Not only do we need you here, we need you here with the armor of God on. We need you ready to do battle. We need you ready to go out and get the harvest. You need to have on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel sandals and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you need to be ready to use it. You be ready to, not for River Valley, but for Jesus, so that we can lift high the name of Jesus. Now, probably by now you're wondering, is he going to talk about Stephen? Yes, I'm going to talk about Stephen. We are in Acts. We are continuing in Acts. We're in chapter 7 this week. And I don't know if you have looked, or you can look now if you have your Bible, possibly. But there are 60 verses in chapter 7 of Acts. And we only have just a little while to do this. So we're going to have to kind of approach this in a different manner than what we normally do. We're going to set the scene from last week, and we're going to kind of take some little pieces of this, and then maybe see what God has for us. So if you remember from last week, some of the teachers, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees had gathered up some false witnesses against Stephen. He has been falsely accused of blasphemy and brought before them. In these charges, they said that he blasphemed God, the temple, Moses, and the law. That's the four things that he's charged with. And so he has now been brought before this council. And if you remember last week, I think it's quite a very interesting to me that in the last verse of chapter 6 from last week, and it says as he's standing in front of the council there, it says, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." You know, most of the time when people see angels in the Bible, they pass out, fall down, run the other way, or whatever. But so he was illuminated in quite a way, and that's an interesting fact, interesting to me. I'd really like to know more about that. So Stephen is now standing in front of the council, and he begins what's known as Stephen's sermon, Stephen's / defense sermon. As it were. And he starts with something that the Jews are very proud of, and that's their history. They are rightfully so, because in history have quite a story. And it's something that they never get tired of listening to. So he took off, and if you look in the first, basically about the first 45 verses or so, of which we're not going to read, and normally I do not do that. I normally would read any text that I was preaching out of, but we don't have time. So the first 45 verses or so are basically a history of the Jewish people. He starts right at the very beginning when he starts talking about Abraham getting called out of the land of his fathers. And then he goes right into Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph in Egypt, and Moses, and he goes all the way up to David, and then Solomon, where he talks about Solomon building the temple, right, before he kind of changes gears just a little bit. But his purpose in all this is a dual purpose, and this is really I don't think that when Stephen got up that morning, my guess is he didn't get up that morning and say, "Well, I'm going to be martyred today." I think this all trumped up, so he starts with his defense, and the biggest part of it, along with given all the history, is that he is basically saying, "I'm a Jew just like you are. I believe what you believe. I believe that Abraham is my father. I believe that Moses delivered us from Egypt. I believe all these same things that you believe. And so I haven't done anything other than report what I've seen and heard." And all through this, and you'll see Old Testament quotes. Lots of times, sometimes it'll be in quotation marks in your Bible. Some of them will be separated or inset in there, depending on what kind of reference Bible or what kind of Bible you're using. But there are Old Testament quotes everywhere in there. And so we're going to start in verse 45, and we're going to read through verse 50. It says, "Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua." He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant that the Jews carried around everywhere. That's what he's talking about. They brought it into the land with Joshua. "When they disposed the nations that God drove out before, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" That is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. And if you look up just a little bit, if you got your Bible, or you can take my word for it, just right up above that in verse 42 and 3, there's a quote from Amos chapter 5, verses 25 and 27. The point being, Stephen knew his Bible. All these guys knew their Bible. If you remember when Peter was preaching, it's full of Old Testament scripture. When they go before the Sanhedrin, when they 2 or 3 weeks ago, when they took all the apostles, when they took them before the council, every time they stand up, they start quoting scripture. But they don't have 20 Bibles at home. You don't carry around a Bible. You had to go to the temple, and there were the manuscripts. By this time, they were past the scrolls, but they were manuscripts, and that's how they got the word. But it's obvious, because not only do these people know the story, it's not like they just know the stories, they can quote it by memory. The word of God, right out of the Old Testament. I mean, how many of you can quote anything from Amos, from the book of Amos? Anybody? No, preacher, you don't count. And maybe even John doesn't count. But anyway, otherwise, what can you quote out of the book of Amos? These guys knew their Bible, and we're going to take just a little detour, and then we're going to come back to where we are in just a second. But the detour is to be in the Word of God is to be in the Spirit of God. And to be in the Spirit of God is to be in the Spirit of prayer. And when you're in the Spirit of God, and when you're in the Spirit of the Word, and when you're in the Spirit of prayer, you're in church. And you're doing the things that the Bible tells us to do. So You have to know the word reading your Bible. Yeah, that's exactly where I'm going again. And I tell you one thing you can count on is normally when somebody gets on something or into something over and over again, you know why? Because they need it worse than anybody else out there. I need to be in the Word every day, all the time, day in, day out. In Acts, a couple of weeks ago, 5 and 32, I don't know if anybody else caught this. It just, I don't know, you know, I've certainly read the book of Acts many times before, but I don't know, I didn't see this. Or didn't see it in this light, and that's what's so marvelous about the Word of God. It doesn't matter how many times you have read it. It's multifaceted, and you turn it from one direction, and you see the light reflected in one way, and you turn it in another direction, and then you see it another way. But this is Peter and all the apostles when they were before the council, when they had been arrested before, and they're answering the council, where they told them, you know, well, y'all got to stop preaching this Jesus guy. And Peter says, no, I don't know. You know, you take it how you want it, but whether it's right to obey you or God, then you be the judge. And so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We sometimes want to make the Holy Spirit harder than he is. Right here, he tells you who has the Holy Spirit and how you get the Holy Spirit. It's not complicated. To those who obey him. If you don't know this word, if you don't know what's in this book, unless you're on another level than me or most folks, and you audibly speak with Jesus, then if you don't know what's in this book, how are you going to obey him? What are you going to obey? And I think probably Peter, who was speaking here, who said this, he probably remembered what Jesus said right at the end of the Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, when Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you to do?" You got to know the book, to know what Jesus wants, to know what Jesus wanted you to do. It's in here. This is where we need to be. Jesus, the devil said, well, why don't you just turn these rocks into bread? And Jesus said, what did he do? He quoted scripture. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus, who is the very living word of God, remember in John 1, in the beginning was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And in verse 14 of John 1, it says, and the word came alive, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the very living Word of God, when he's tempted by the devil, what does he use? He uses the Word of God. If you're going to be successful, if you're going to be a successful Christian, you've got to know this Word. You've got to be in this book, and it doesn't, and you just, you can't, and it's inexhaustible. You can spend a lifetime in this book, and you have to know it. Two other verses in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. It says, for the word of God and the spirit of joints and marrow and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but we all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. This word is alive, and it's life to you. It can be imparted to you by the Holy Spirit. It's what when you start picking this up and you start asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. Lord, move me. with this word is the very heart of what we are as Christians. In John chapter 7, in chapter 15, verse 7, this is Jesus talking to the disciples in the garden right before he is taken away. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and let's make real sure that we understand abide, reside, live, stay, maintain. Abide is not an hour every Sunday. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what can Jesus say that? You know, we'll all be having Ferraris and, you know, we'll all be living in big houses on the hill or whatever. You know, but Jesus was not worried about that whatsoever, because if you are abiding in him, you know what you'll wish for? You'll wish for the souls of men and women and children in the River Valley. You'll wish that you can be one that can stand up to the plate and make a difference when the time comes in somebody's life. That's what you'll wish for. Not cars, not houses, not money. You'll wish for the Spirit of God to come upon you when the time comes, and you'll stand up to the plate and be that guy for Jesus. Be that girl for Jesus. Amen. Okay. Off our detour and back to Acts 7. Stephen got it. He understood, as did the disciples, as did the Christians at the first church. Let's look at what he said right here. There's a change. We've now hit a bit of a pretty solid U-turn, or not U-turn, right turn anyway. In verse, where are we starting? 48 again? Yeah, we're going to read what he quoted out of Isaiah. He said, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, who have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." He has now turned the tables on his accusers, and he has now accused them. You have read all this. You do all these laws. You have the very tablets of God. See the Messiah. You have totally missed what the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible is about. Everything that's been going on all this time has been about Jesus from the very beginning. And he says, it's gone. Right over your head. And he accuses them of being several many things. You know, he says that you are stiff-necked. He said your hearts are hard. You're deaf to the word. You've resisted the Holy Spirit. You've betrayed and murdered the Messiah. And you do not keep the law. I don't think that's what they expected from him. But Stephen is at the plate. He's doing just exactly what God had him there to do at that very moment, at that place and time. He's living up to his legacy. He got it. He understands what the whole Old Testament is about. The people that are so concerned about the law, they're blinded from the very beginning. You know, there's a, I've got some of them down. There's a thing, if you can Google it up. It's called Jesus in Every Book of the Bible. And you can go through, and in every book of the Bible, it'll tell you what Jesus was. In Genesis, he was the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he was the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he was the high priest. In Numbers, he was the cloud by day and the fire by night. In Joshua, he was the captain of your salvation. In Ruth, he's your kinsman redeemer. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the wall. In Psalms, he's the Lord who is our shepherd. In Proverbs, he is the wisdom of God. And it goes on and on. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus from the very beginning to the very end. All these things we did, we just went through Genesis, but all the way back from the very beginning when God tells Eve that her offspring will crush the head of the serpent, he's talking about Jesus. And all through there is it. So it's there and it's right in front of us. And so do you get it? Do you understand what the entire Old Testament is about? Genesis, the Revelation, it's only about one thing. It's about Jesus. It's about our Savior. Do you see it? Do you get it? And more importantly, have you let Him in your heart? Don't tell me you're spiritual. Don't tell me you're religious. You ever get that when you try to witness? Oh, I'm a spiritual person. Okay. But have you let Jesus Christ into your heart? Is He your Lord and Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Stephen got it. They didn't. I hope we do. I hope everyone in here does. Okay. Let's finish the chapter. Let's read the rest of Acts, starting in verse 54 through 60. And now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at Him. But He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw. And He said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at Him. Then they cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen took his place at the plate. It's quite a sight to imagine. I don't know. It's hard really to imagine. These weren't little skipping stones. You know, these were big as your fist or lift up over your head kind of thing. But here's what's really important, I think, and what I saw and what as I read this and as I thought about Stephen, is that for Christ. Stephen had taken all the preparation. He had given his heart to Jesus. He had studied the Word. He was ready at that time to step up to the plate In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for your hope. Are you prepared to make a defense? In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Can you rightly handle the word of truth? You know, years later, that young man who was holding the coats while they were doing this, there had been a God-sized transformation in this young man. And years later, as he's in a prison in Rome, he writes, and so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think it had an impact on Paul to stand there that day. But I think just like with Paul and just like with us, it really boils down to, I think, before you can really give your life for Christ, you have to have lived your life for Christ. And Stephen had done that. Are you prepared for whatever might happen? I don't know that in my lifetime, that you would run the risk of being martyred in America. Now, I assure you, there are missionaries in places in this world that are martyred today. Especially Christian, your life is in danger. But probably not here. But then again, I see things happening in this country that I never would have imagined. Never would have imagined in my lifetime to see some of the things that are happening here. But really, the question I think for us today is not are you prepared to die, but are you prepared to live for Jesus? Ted and Emily, as they're coming up, let's pray. Father, we just praise you today. Father, I just pray, Lord, that we will be prepared, Father. I pray that, Lord, that we would live for you. Lord, that our purpose in life will be to lift high the name of Jesus Christ, that all men might be drawn unto him. Father, I pray, Lord, that you fill us with the Holy Spirit as we obey your word. And as we obey you, Father, we just praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Elder Bruce. The song that we're going to sing.